I'm starting a two-week series today on getting ready for Jesus. And today I'm going to talk about how we repent from being divided in our hearts to being devoted in our hearts. All right, turn to your neighbor, warm up, exercise, get your blood juices flowing. Is that what Jordan says? Get your blood juices flowing. And turn to your neighbor and say, Banzai! Banzai. I actually called Jeremiah in Japan to say, how do you say this exactly? Because the whole phrase is, Deno heika banzai. Deno heika banzai. And that means long live his majesty, the emperor. So if you toast somebody banzai at their birthday, you're wishing that celebrant long life, literally 10,000 years, or Chinese say, one sui. And nowadays, that banzai has become kind of a watered-down sort of usage. It means congratulations or yay, we did it. Now, in Hawaii, we have, of course, a little more familiarity with it because we know that's what the kamikaze pilots yelled, or that's what we believe they emitted from their spirits as they dove their planes into Pearl Harbor, because it's the cry of sacrifice of, I'll lay it all down. I'm going for it. In Hawaii, we also know that we had a response to that. And listen, war is horrible and tragic, and we don't celebrate that, but I do celebrate the spirit of service and of sacrifice. And in Hawaii, we have that wonderful example of the 442nd Regiment, the Hawaii-based second-generation Japanese. And what was their war cry? Go for broke! Everybody say to your neighbor, go for broke! Now that comes from, I think it's like a gambling term, right? If you have it, you put all your money down, you're going to go for broke. And that's the cry of the 442nd. I want to share a little bit about the 442nd Regiment. If you don't know, you should know. But we can all sort of be reminded about this amazing group. They were formed completely, in a completely unique way, from start to finish. And their immense heart for sacrifice and their valor was unprecedented. So after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, the U.S. Army had discharged all the Japanese ROTC cadets and really shockingly changed their draft status to enemy alien, which was just incredibly demoralizing, disheartening for these American-born Japanese young men. The prejudice was, as you know, just incredibly disheartening. But in Hawaii, 170 of these second-generation Japanese students, they went and petitioned the military governor. And this is the letter they wrote to him. They petitioned for a chance to fight. They wanted to be able to sacrifice. And they said this, Hawaii is our home. The United States, our country. We know but one loyalty, and that is to the stars and stripes. We wish to do our part as loyal Americans in every way possible, and we hereby offer ourselves for whatever service you may see fit to use us. Incredible. Now, that completely volunteer regiment, no draftees, became the most highly decorated unit in U.S. military history for its size and the length of its service. The original unit of 4,000 soldiers had to be replaced 3.5 times, so that ultimately over 14,000 men served. And of those 14,000, over 9,000 received Purple Hearts, which is a honor for soldiers wounded or killed in action. Both these battle cries, the banzai and the go for broke, the lives behind it, the deaths behind it, they epitomize the ultimate level of sacrifice and service. Now, banzai and go for broke, they seem important for soldiers, for radical people, right? But what about, you know, regular people? Like us, we live in Kaimuki, we live in Kalihi, we are computer programmers, we are homeschooling parents. What about us? Shouldn't we take a more, you know, more balanced approach to life, a little more cautious approach? So there's this other proverb that I just want to throw out there. I want to play devil's advocate here because it seems like a really popular proverb, and I'd like to know what you think about this. That proverb says, don't put your eggs in one basket. It recommends a breadth of interests rather than a radical single focus. What do you think about that? I'm going to give you 8 seconds to think about this. Baskets versus 100% commitment. When is that good advice to put all your, to don't put all your eggs in one basket? When does that make sense? Under what circumstances would that be the right move? David. Okay, so David says, if you want to move forward, if that's your direction, you don't want to spread yourself thin. You want to have a sharp point. Okay. Kaylee, yeah. So if you want to, your portfolio, your stock portfolio, you don't want to, you know, just invest in crypto. Ooh, I better change my, just kidding. Yeah, you don't want to just for financial purposes, because that those things are up and down, they change, and actually they're meant to be diversification as part of the strategy, right? Okay. Kent. I like that. So say a little more. When you need a team, so in what situation might you have a team that would require you to invest in a various ways. Oh, that's what an amazing point. So in church, like I don't just invest in Seth. Like I'm here talking to each one of you because you're all part of the team, and we need actually every part in the body. That's a great example. The body of Christ is a broad number of baskets, right? Yes, Elena. She's really good. This is going to be really good. I know. So when you're preparing to be accepted in a program, like a college program, you want to, unless perhaps you're going to engineering, in which case you might want to be really good at ceramics. No. But yes, if you want to be a liberal arts school, you want to be broadly based. I would say, though, having been through this process for myself and others, when you're applying to a place like college or maybe to jobs, that could be a place where you want to have a number of baskets because you might not get into one. And so it makes sense to kind of hedge your bets there a little bit. Mike, the last one, Mike Tober, better not be snarky. I'll pass. Oh, this is interesting. You want to have a singular focus, so you're talking about kind of at a more core level of who you are. You have a singular focus, but that could look like a diversified approach to reach that singular focus. Very nice. Save that. Sorry, moving on. I'm sure it's really good. Okay, so yes, as I thought, there are sort of different criteria for those two proverbs. They actually don't necessarily have to compete with one another if we put them in the right place. In operational decisions, diversifying makes some sense, like investments or college plans, job searching, okay. But in life's most critical decisions, you do need, as Mike says, a single focus, even though your methodology might be various. So your in critical decisions, the one that touches your core priorities, you know, who you love, what you sacrifice for, the central purposes and passions of your life, for those, you need the power of the heart. You need the thing that will go the extra mile, that will lay it all down, that will push to the end, And for those matters to succeed, it's really important for me, for my heart to be fully aligned and completely devoted. Now, here's something that I find to be generally true in the world. I wonder what you think about this. A divided heart withers in the middle ground, but a devoted heart beats the odds. And it seems to me that no matter what your walk in life, maybe you're a soldier or a teacher or a grandparent, a homeschooling a mom, as I was, a kid, God gives every one of us this gift of your own passion, your will, and your person. Your own passion, your will, and your purpose, excuse me. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about when he says, you know, he warns us, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. You get one heart. You get one personhood, one intrinsic engine. And so where you put it is important. He goes on to say that nobody can serve two masters, for example. If you try to serve God and money, you're going to hate one and love the other. You can't help it. It's like powerful forces of love and loyalty come from that place, from your heart. So a divided heart will confuse you. It'll stall you out. It'll wear you out. It'll weaken you till you really cannot progress. You wither in the place of indecision. You can't go for broke in six different directions, right? So you just get stuck in that spinning your wheels. Okay, we're going to stretch that egg metaphor just a little bit more. I wanted to actually take it further, but thank you, Sonia, you didn't. We're going to stretch it just a little bit more. Say your heart is the one egg, is your one really, really important egg. If you try to divide that egg over several baskets, what will happen? It'll be messy. It'll be a big mess, and it will be painful. Jesus says, again, if you try to love two competing forces, it actually creates disorder, love and hate. So you want to save yourself that pain. But if you take that one special egg, your heart, and you put it in the right basket, when you love God wholeheartedly, then you amazingly also love people and things, but in an alignment with God's ways. And so while you have, as Mike said, that singular focus, that heart devotion, while that's narrow, the downstream effect is widespread influence and fruitfulness. So I have a personal story about this. I've been wanting to share this for some time. I felt like God actually put this on my heart about a month ago that I should share this. And this is a story about a woman named Florence May Ing. That's my mom. May 1948, Florence May Ing was 23 years old. Raise your hand if you're 23 or younger. Let me see what you look like. Like you guys. Like you guys. Okay. And she was standing in the San Francisco airport. She had flown 1,800 miles from Chicago, and it was another 2,400 miles to Hawaii. She was on her way to marry Edmund Lum, a young man who had courted her in her hometown of Chicago. She fell in love with this quiet medical school student who took her to church for the very first time in her life. They had walked along Lake Michigan, and he had peeled thin slices of dried cuttlefish that he pulled from a paper bag in his coat pocket, peeled it with his pocket knife and to feed her pieces of cuttlefish. It was a delicacy that he had gotten sent from his home in Hawaii. She never had it before. And the islands, Hawaiian Islands, were not even a state at that time. They met in like 1945, I believe. There was no freeway. There was no tunnel through the mountains. You had to go over the mountains on the old Pali Road, which was very treacherous. And Edmund's family was a humble family. He had a humble background. His dad, Mai Gung Gung, was a butcher. and he used to deliver meat to the wealthy ladies up in Nuuanu. But Florence, on the other hand, came from a very sophisticated world of Chicago, streetcars and Marshall Fields and skyscrapers. And with her three sisters, she had helped to run one of the most famous Chinese restaurants in Chicago. It was Ho Sai Gai, developed by my grandfather, Joe Ng. And it had Art Deco decor. It was bustling and elegant. It had 100 waiters and 3 dining rooms. And lines would form out the door to feed the late night theater crowd. You'd get lobster and steak for like $1.50. Yeah. Nonetheless, with their differences, she accepted his proposal. She said yes. And just shy of 24 years of age, she left her family in the Midwest. Her family didn't dare to fly all the way to Hawaii, this wilderness place with her. Plus, her mom was an immigrant, and she was afraid that she'd never be let back into the States, right? So she left them behind in the Midwest, and she boarded that flight to Honolulu alone. Now, in those days, there was no nonstop from Chicago to Hawaii. Like, now we can get to Chicago like in 8 hours, 8.5 hours, I think. So you had to stop in San Francisco and like get off the plane and maybe spend the night and then get on another plane. And when she got to San Francisco, she got cold feet. Instead of boarding the next flight, she called the only person she knew in San Francisco, and that was an old pen pal, a gentleman she had met briefly when he had visited the restaurant in Chicago. Wayman Wing. And Wayman Wing arrived very obligingly in his full military uniform at the airport, picked her up, took her on a tour of the sparkling city by the bay, took her to Coit Tower. Wayman Wing. There is much more to this story, but when my mom froze there on the brink of marriage, on the brink of the Pacific Ocean, can you blame her? There was a flurry of activity. My poor father, he got on a plane in Honolulu and flew to San Francisco. And my poor grandmother, an old Chinese woman who had never ridden on a plane, flew from Chicago to Honolulu, and they met Florence in the middle. And they stayed there with her for several days. And my grandmother apparently did not try to persuade her, and my father apparently did try to persuade her. And it took a few days, but in the end, Florence put all her eggs in one basket, praise the Lord. She gathered her heart together, made the full commitment, went for broke, crossed the ocean, and married Edmund. Yay. Woo, it was close. Now, they were married for almost 60 exciting years. And they had 5 daughters. Yeah, that's me, that little one. And that's Karen. Karen said, this one. That's Karen. There you go. And these 5 daughters had their own families and their adventures. Yep, there we are. There's Jordan. And now, at 102 years old, yes, my mom is still with us. She's 102 and she's a kick. She talks almost daily about her handsome prince who passed to Jesus about 20 years ago. And she's getting ready to cross that next big ocean to meet him again on the other side. And when that happens, I'm gonna say, Bonsai! Mom, you did it! You put your whole heart into it and you didn't look back. And she didn't. Now, in retrospect, it's obvious, right, that she made the right choice. I mean, I'd stake my life on it. As could this church, which, like me, would not exist, save her commitment, right? No Sonia, no Jordan and Sonia, no Blue Water. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. But back then, Hawaii was a backwoods, right? It was like this tropical hamlet. She'd never visited it. She had to leave her whole family behind. You know, it's to join life with my dad, She had to move in faith. And it's a nice metaphor for how some of us have felt when Jesus called us, right, to make life with him. We had to move in faith into unknowns that could only be navigated by love and faith. And like my mom, you know, we understand that when we're leaving our old world behind, we might need a few days to summon up that last bit of courage, right? That's okay. But once you make it, you're 100%. 100%. Now, that's a nice story, isn't it? But it's also a Jesus story. And I want to take a look here at what the Bible has to say about this necessity of complete commitment. And Jesus talks about this in the strongest terms. So about a month ago, before I knew I was going to have an opportunity to preach, I really felt like Jesus had laid this on my heart. Hey, look at my new Bible. I love my new Bible. Get a Bible, you guys. I'm going to just tell you a quick tip. The Bible, if you read the Bible and you don't understand it, it's okay. What it does is it provides like scaffolding on the inside for things you don't know how to know yet. So you just get it in there like this. Sometimes I sleep with my Bible. Okay, that's the end of the commercial. So scripture, Luke 9, it's actually 57 to 62. I'm going to read this to you and we're going to go through this. What's happening here is Jesus is going through the towns of Israel, and a lot is happening. The Holy Spirit is working with him. He's healing people. People are coming to know about God being their father. There's a lot of activity. People want to join his crew. There's a lot of excitement about the kingdom of God. And then this happens. He starts to have conversations with people who want to get in on it. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he stops him to say, "I appreciate, you know, what I'm hearing from you, you'll follow me, but I don't think you realize yet that I'm going to live a life of exposure. And where I go, if you go with me, it's going to be rough. And I want you to know that you're going to have troubles that even don't seem like part of the natural world. Like animals have places to go, but you're going to feel a little out of it. Can you take that?" Second part of the passage. To another, he said, so Jesus calls this guy, he initiates, he said, "Follow me." But he, the man, says, "Lord, let me first..." That's a big word. "Let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven." That always feels to me like, whoa, this is not the side of Jesus that gets preached about a lot, but it is the message of Jesus, which is, I'm here to change the status quo. There are two different worlds in operation here, and one is death and one is life. And if you want to come with me, you're going to have to leave behind. You need to make a clean break with the ways of the dead. A lot of scholars think, okay, so this is a passage where the guy is saying, well, let me see, actually, my dad's not dead yet. I want to stay until we can take care of that situation. And but Jesus is saying, come out of that world system. I have a different job for you, and that's to proclaim the kingdom. Okay, last section, and this is the one that I really felt like the Lord had put on my heart for us. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. I will. But let me first, again, say farewell to those at my home." And here's what Jesus said to him. Jesus said to him, listen to this, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That just makes me think again about that 442nd letter when they said, you know, we want to serve in any way you see fit. There's something about being fit for the service, fit for the calling of God. We're used to thinking, oh, God's just going to take me. I'm going to, you know, he's so sweet. I'll just walk in. But there's actually, he has a plan. He has an expectation. He understands that if we're not fit, we actually won't be able to do a specific line of work in his kingdom. I wonder if some of us have been following Jesus for some time, but we haven't necessarily made a break with our those at home. And what I mean by this is, I think of this phrase, I want to say farewell to those at my home as like, I want to appease and please the system out of which I came. You know, maybe that's an actual family group. Maybe that's your educational background. Maybe that's your work sphere. But how many of us are still kind of trying to play nicey with the old system? And because we're doing that, we're actually like getting distracted. When you have a plow, this is what I understand. I haven't plowed too much in my life, but I understand that you're holding a plow, right, with your hands. But if you happen to turn this way, you can't actually, it's difficult to keep that plow straight. So you're walking in this field that you've been responsible for working on, and you're actually going like this. You know, you're not going in a straight line. You're messing up the rows where the seeds are going. You're messing up the fruitfulness of that place because you're actually not handling the equipment, and you're not it's messing up the area of responsibility that God has entrusted to you. So it's not that Jesus is being mean. It's like, no, I care about this field because this field is going to feed people. This field that I've entrusted to you, that I have this work I've given you to do, if you don't do it with your full focus, it's not going to yield the things that are going to save the people in your workplace or in your family or in that world system. It's not just because he's a taskmaster. It's because he cares about the work that he's doing. Jesus staked his life on it. And he's entrusted us to work with him. We come as children, but we walk with him as friends and as servants who have an inheritance in what he's doing. So the invitation from Jesus is to keep focus, to let the past be the past, let the dead bury their dead, and if you focus on the work he's giving you to do, it will be fruitful. So, fast forward to today. Thank you. Fast forward to today. I have this strong feeling. I've had it for a number of years, and increasingly the last, 9 months. You can ask the intercession team. I keep telling the intercession team, it's coming. We got to pray for the presence. Like, I feel an urgency. I feel an urgency in the time we're living in, that Jesus is passing through, just like he was passing through those towns. And you notice he didn't have these conversations sitting. He was moving. He's passing through. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is about to show up in a big way. And we don't want to miss it, right? So if in the last 2 to 3 months, if you listen to anything but mainstream legacy media, you've heard that there's revival breaking out all around the country, all around the world. I mean, I love it. Even CBS reported on this baptism, so many baptisms happening across the states and across college campuses. There's revival breaking out around the country, but, you know, not just here. I mean, Jordan mentioned that in the UK, he's constantly hearing stories about people encountering Jesus supernaturally, like that kid who died and met Jesus. You know, like lots of people are having dreams. Lots of people in the Middle East who've never heard about Jesus, never read about Jesus, are encountering him in dreams and coming to faith. France, even Japan. You know Samuel and Hiroko? You know, they just moved to Japan. Hard country, right? Within 48 hours of landing, Samuel had led someone to Jesus. Right? And instinctively, I'm here, right? I just getting restless. I feel instinctively like I gotta get ready. I gotta make my life lighter, cleaner, faster. $6 billion man. No, to make things right, I need to repent. And so, literally, I've been cleaning. I've been decluttering. It's so weird. It's like this symbolic exercise that mirrors the other kinds of needful change in my life. So, I cleaned out all of our bathroom closets. I cleaned out of our laundry shelves. I cleaned out the medicine cabinet, laundry shelves. I threw out a ton of things. I discovered so many things that we needed that I didn't know we had. Like there was an unopened pack of like 30 razors and like all these bottles of zinc. And I got rid of a lot of gimmicky tools. Like I had this blackhead suction thing. I think Jeremiah got it at a Shabunde party. Oh my God. And this self-mopping robot, automated robot, never worked. I threw out all Jordan's broken electric razors that I was keeping in case I could fix them. I gave away like 6,000 Band-Aids. And I had this bottle of Bactine that I've had since Jeremiah was like 4. And it never once lived up to the no sting promise. Man, I was able to see the back of the closets. It was so cool. And then I took what I had left and I labeled everything in plastic drawers so I can get everything immediately when I need it. But in addition to cleaning my household items, I've been getting rid of things that have been weighing down my soul. Encumbrances, we call them sins, that have been cluttering, blocking my view of Jesus, and also messing up my relationships, making static, affecting the way I relate with people I love. So like a couple weeks ago, I had this great gift of repentance. I was driving home from church. I was tired, but I was in a happy mood. And I was recounting the great worship set that happened that morning. I was on the team. And the new song I led went so well. And I had felt the Lord's presence and others, you know, had thanked me and complimented me for my skills and my service. And then I think, really, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, I noticed I was drinking in that validation. Tasted so exciting. And I started to feel uncomfortable about that. That's called conviction. And I felt like I was kind of, ooh, secretly hoarding the praise, if that makes any sense. Like, you know, it was mine. Think of Gollum, my precious. And I'm driving and I turn to the Lord and I start chatting with him about it. Like, that's interesting. What do you think about that, Lord? What's going on? And I immediately had this strange little image, which is how God talked to me. It's so nice of him. So I have in my closet where I keep a very few kind of like nice silver type things. I have this little bottle of like silver polish. You use it to make your nice things shiny. I understood from the Lord that he was saying, feeding my self-esteem with how well I do in ministry is like drinking silver polish. I mean, you always want to do a good job, do an excellent job, and that is great because I glorify God. You know, I help people see him more brightly. That's really good. And that's the proper place of excellence and service. But, good heavens, don't drink it. Yeah. That stuff will kill you. Don't try to feed your soul with that kind of validation. It doesn't even quench your thirst. It's stupid. It's not what it's for, silly. And since that time, it's been so great. Like a few times when I have that little sneaky, oh, that tastes good. I hear, no, no. And I said, I will not drink the polish. I will not drink the polish. Because God personally provides for all of my needs, for who I am. If I just wait longer and listen, I'll take it in. I'll actually have my thirst quenched. Briefly, a couple other things I'm repenting of while I'm at it. I know you love to hear how your pastors sin. But, you know, it's actually much better for me to confess it here than you hear about from somebody else. And I recommend that to you as well. It's really better to confess your sins to one another than to hear it on social media or for the back door from somebody said. So here's some of the things I'm repenting of. Not taking care of my health. I don't eat well. I mean, I'm not a terrible eater, but I'm not a good eater. Like last week, I got really sick from eating a bag of expired corn soup. Within like 3 bites of it, I don't know, I was sweating, I was like, my nose was running, and my feet and my hands got itchy. I thought, oh my gosh, I have the flu, and I texted Erica, my sister, hey, pray for me, and then I took two Benadryl and went to sleep. And then like an hour later, I was better, but I have never felt so suddenly sick in my life. And I really do think it's like the Lord saying, all right, things you used to do, you could do for a while, but not anymore. It's time. Ante up. Time, game up. I need all of you. I need all of you. It means I need your health as well. You know, I don't exercise. Exercise would help my high blood pressure. I'm saying that to you. Okay, you all heard me. I'm going to exercise. You can ask me. I give you permission to ask me. All right, I'm exercising. Last thing I'll share with you is I'm repenting of giving my husband the silent treatment. Which is really hilarious, I was thinking about that, because really, if I really wanted to get him, I should just talk to him all the time, because he loves silence. So it's not really the silent part which is the issue, it's the treatment part, right? It's the manipulation, right? Even though it doesn't work, that's really dumb also. I'm a really dumb sinner, right? I'm a really dumb sinner. So if I could just let the Lord have that place, he could work it out. I give him room for that. So I'm trying to repent of these ways, and I'm really grateful for this gift because it restores my heart. Where my heart has been divided because I'm busy doing all these things, God gets it back. I get that time back. I get that space back. He's restoring me and making me fit for service because a divided heart isn't fit for service, but repentance repairs our devotion so we can go for broke. So I wonder if you, like me, are feeling a need to lighten up some things in your life and get ready for Jesus as he passes through. I mean, I don't know, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you're like, I'm distracted, I'm looking this way and that way. You know, maybe there's a place where you feel God is inviting you to get your focus back on. Maybe you're just checking out Jesus and you're trying to see him, you know, but things are in your way. What's distracting your heart or blocking your vision? If the Holy Spirit were to fall in this room right now, would you have the bandwidth to recognize him? If Jesus were to walk by and call you, would you know his voice? Would you be able to pick it out? Or is there too much static in your affections and in your cares? I mean, if you've got some cleaning or some pruning of your heart to do, then I really just want to invite you along with me to repent. Repent. Stop doing the things that don't work. Stop doing the things that are dumb, like, you know, me, pride or control. Repent and get ready to catch the next big wave with Jesus because I'm 200% sure it is coming. We're already seeing it. It is coming. It'll be here. Maybe it is here. Maybe we just need to, you know. We don't want to miss when Jesus passes by. Some of us may have some chewing to do. I would invite you this week. It's Thanksgiving. You have some time to think about it. Black Friday is a great day to Black Friday sales to sell your stuff. Get rid of the things that are in the way. Turn it around, you know. Lighten your load on Black Friday. I want to invite you this week to be thinking, to ask the Lord, what is something in my way? Do I have clutter? Do I have chaos? Do I have confusion? And in the meantime, I want to go back again to the example of the 442nd. And I've taken the liberty of taking their letter and turning it into a prayer for us. You can put that up, Nan. And I want to just read this and see if it's something that resonates with you as kind of a request to be included in what God is doing. And just read this. And then if it resonates with you, let's pray it together. I like us to be able to say this. I'd like to say this for myself. Heaven is our home. The Church of Jesus is our family. We know but one loyalty, and that is to the cross of Christ. We wish to do our part as loyal followers of Jesus in every way possible, and we hereby offer ourselves for whatever service he may see fit to use us. Well, let me just pray. Lord, would you stand with me? Lord, we love you. You called us. That's why we're here. We're drawn to this place this morning because we've tasted something in you. And we, Lord, make us restless. Make us itchy. Make us eager for the next thing that we need to do to get in on what you're doing. I thank you so much for the really dedicated and beautiful, faithful people in this church. And I pray for every one of them. And I pray especially for those who have already put their hands to the plow and they actually worked really hard, but things got hard and they started looking back. And I just want to pray for those people in particular. Lord, I pray blessing and a return to the things that you've called them to. In the name of Jesus, I also just call out those of you who've received a field. You've received a field from the Lord. You know what he's called you to do, and you haven't yet put your hand to the plow. And you're like my mom on the edge of the ocean thinking, oh, do I go for it or not? And I just want to encourage you. The future depends on you. There are generations who are going to depend on you saying, yes, I'm going to work this field until I can't. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to go for broke. And I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus to be strong and courageous, to see heaven as your home, and to receive in the name of Jesus a greater impartation of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he's given you to do, and to pass it on to the next generation. You may be replaced 3.5 times, like those boys in the 442nd, but we're going to get there. So I just call you in the name of Jesus to be faithful, to give your all, to give your whole heart. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you never cheat us. You're not a cheat, and you're not a taskmaster. You are our Heavenly Father. You love us with your life, and you've called us to more because you want more for us. And we don't repent to feel bad. We repent to prepare for something good. So, Lord, do your work in us. Thank you that you're not passing us by. Thank you that you caused us to be born in this time, in this age. We're gonna experience some amazing things. Make us ready.